Good morning, church. As Brother Luke mentioned, Pastor Paul and his family are out on sabbatical, and we are incredibly thankful for your guys' generosity towards the Norton family and allowing them to do so, and for the deacons and their leadership and allowing that to happen, take place, and kind of give some of the parameters there. We're incredibly thankful. And we know that we're going to be on the receiving end of the benefits as a church. Having Pastor Paul come back, having been refreshed, having opportunity and time to reassess things. We're not planning any broad scale changes, okay? It's not what this is giving time to prep for, but it's an opportunity to go think about what the ministry is like here at Faith. What are some new ways that we can do things? What are some things that we can keep doing? It's going to be a wonderful time. We're going to be the beneficiaries of it. While Pastor Paul is away, we're going to be walking through on Sunday mornings a brief series entitled, What is a Healthy Church Member? I think it's going to be a really helpful series for us as we walk through what are some of the characteristics that I should develop in my life if I am indeed going to be a healthy church member within the body. On Sunday evenings, Pastor... On Sunday evenings, Pastor Josh is going to do a wonderful job walking through the handout that he put together following Easter. No doubt you are aware of it. We've gone through it on a Wednesday night. We've talked about it. The proof of the resurrection handout. Pastor Josh is putting that into a message format and is going to be walking through it together. It's going to be really helpful to help equip us in preparing to go through that with other people. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to begin in Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 is where we're going to be starting for our message this morning. But as we embark into this new series, this Sunday's message is going to serve kind of as an overview to give us the helpful foundation for everything else that we're going to be talking about. So there may be a lot of practicality into today's message. It may not be our typical format of let's walk through this particular passage and pull out the truth, more expositional. It's going to be more topical as we begin to lay the foundation for what does it mean to be a healthy church member. Let's imagine for a second that I was suddenly gifted $1 million, okay? And I got this $1 million and I was like, you know what I'm going to do with a portion of this money? I'm going to buy a dream car that I've always wanted. And that dream car is a Corvette. I've loved them since I was a kid. Man, they are beautiful. I don't know which model of a Corvette I like the most. I like all of them. Every time I see a picture, I'm like, I love that one. I like the old ones. I like the modern ones. The internet said this model is hands down the best looking. It's the 1963 C2 Corvette Stingray. And man, it is beautiful. If you look at it, there were like 80 photos. I spent a lot of time clicking through them. Man, it looked like a beautiful car. Let's say I go out and I buy this car and I start driving it. And yeah, 5, 6, 7 months go by and you're out in the parking lot. You see me pull in my super nice car and you're like, Pastor Derek, that car does not sound good. What's going on with your Corvette? And we begin to talk about it. And in a bid to save money, because I've decided to spend a lot of money on this Corvette, I've decided, you know what? Oil changes aren't that important. And I can go ahead and save myself some money. And instead of scheduling regular oil changes for this car, I go, yeah, it's not that important. Oil changes don't matter. I'm just going to go ahead and drive this car. And sure, every once in a while, there's these weird noises that come from the car. Maybe some lights come on, but if you put enough duct tape, it covers them. The car still runs, gets a strange smell. There's even some smoke sometimes. But at the end of the day, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't really matter. You are no doubt ready to slap me in that moment. No, Pastor Derek, that is a big deal. Changing the oil in a car very much matters. Poor Dan is having heart palpitations. Just think about ruining such a nice car in that manner. Changing the oil helps the car to have a healthy engine, which means you will have a healthy car getting you from point A to point B. In a bid to save money and deeming oil changes not that important and that they don't matter, my time in that car is going to be very short-lived. Bad things happen when we begin to treat important things as if they don't matter. The car is a silly illustration, right? But if we think about our life, when we begin to treat important things as if they're not that important, a lot of really bad things flow out of it. Let's give a couple practical examples. You have a start time at work. Let's say for a week, 2 weeks, you decide, you know what? I deserve some extra sleep. I'm going to treat the start time for work as optional. It doesn't really matter that much. You're going to be getting a letter addressed to you saying you no longer work at said place of employment. Important things, when we treat them as if they aren't, lead to bad things. This is a common thing that can happen in the life of us as members of Christ's church. We can begin to have thoughts that pop into our head like, does local church membership even matter? Is it really that big of a deal? And the resounding answer that we see throughout Scripture is yes, church membership is supremely important. Membership does matter. No doubt the question is, well, why? Why does church membership matter? It's important for the health of the church that it has healthy church members. If there is not a healthy church membership, you cannot have a healthy church. And that's what we want to see God do, not only here in our local church assembly, but we want to see that in all local churches, that there would be a thriving, growing community of Christ followers who are healthy in their understanding of Scripture and healthy in their approach to the gospel, changing lives in their community. So throughout this series, we're going to do a little bit of a checkup. We're going to start walking through and asking some important questions to help us evaluate, am I a healthy church member? Am I a member that is helping my church be healthy because of the way I have oriented my life? We're going to walk through questions like, how does a healthy church member think? How does a healthy church member act? What does a healthy church member prioritize? Do I even need to be a member of a local church? And again, we do this because we want a healthy church. And to steal an analogy from the Apostle Paul, a healthy body needs healthy members. To give us a little bit of a, okay, I know what this audience is. How does this series, how is it going to connect? For most of us in this room, I think we'd agree wholeheartedly with a lot of the things that we are going to talk about. And perhaps it's things that we've even sought to pursue in our own lives here at Faith in our local church assembly. But our prayer as pastors is that it would maybe help remind you of some areas that maybe have lost a little bit of emphasis. You know what? That's right. That is an important priority for me in my life. I do need to pursue it. And perhaps for others in this room, you're not a member of a local church. We hope that this series would help you understand the full blessings that come from being a member of Christ Church and also stir you to becoming a part of a local assembly, joining in accountability and care. A healthy church aspires to receive and to dismiss individuals professing faith, just as the New Testament authors instruct. It aspires to have a biblical understanding of church membership. So let's pick up in Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to begin in verse number 37. To give us a little bit of insight, the Apostle Peter is there in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and he is now filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes out and he preaches a gospel message. And it's really incredible for this Jewish audience. He begins to tie things in from the Old Testament to Jesus and pointing them to the reality that, hey, that man that you just crucified, Jesus, he died for you. It's through him that salvation is made possible. So repent and believe so that you can be restored back to the Father. So Peter is preaching this message, and in verse number 37, we see the response of the crowd. Now, when they heard this, that this being Peter's message, they were pricked in their heart. They're convicted over these words. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do with this message that you've just preached to us, Peter? How do we respond? Notice verse number 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word, so you have belief in the hearts of these men and women gathered there, repenting over their sin, turning to Christ and belief, they are then baptized. Notice the end of verse 41. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here at the beginning of Acts, we see the start of the local church. We know from walking through the scripture that Jesus Christ is the one who institutes the church. The church is built upon him, but now it is the apostles' mission to go out, to preach the gospel, to baptize believers, and to help disciple them, growing these communities of Christ followers, the local church, to then go out and accomplish the Great Commission. Throughout scripture, we see that a Christian has the privilege and responsibility of declaring themselves accountable to a local assembly of believers. A Christian has the privilege and the responsibility. Both of those things connect together when it comes to our participation within the local assembly. So as we start off asking this question, does membership matter? I think the first place that we need to start is, what does the Bible say, right? Because as followers of Jesus, we go based on the Bible. The Bible is our guide. It gives us instruction. It gives us insight. It's what we use to be the lens at which we view life, how we make decisions. All of those things are based upon what we see within Scripture. So what does the Bible say about this very important topic? Well, stick with me here, okay? The first thing that we're going to see is that there is no explicit command in Scripture to be a part of a local church. Now, all of you are like, wait a second, Pastor Derek. You're talking about we have a privilege and a responsibility. It's really important. And now you're saying there's no explicit verse that says I need to be a member of Christ's church. While some perhaps could extrapolate from a number of passages the importance of being a member of a local church, there is no clear-cut command for membership. We don't see a verse, thou shalt join a church. That'd be really convenient, right? The Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians is like, hey, I love you, thinking of you, praying for you, you guys are awesome. Now I'm going to jot down into my second paragraph, join the local church, right? That'd be really convenient. Join the local church, followed by, and this is how you do it. The local church is super important. Join your local church. And to do so, you have to do this, and then this, and then this, and now you're part of the team. There is no explicit end. And man, that would be really easy, right? That'd be really helpful for us to just, oh, here's the verse, got it, boom, check the box. But there isn't. And we need to be open and honest about that within the text of Scripture. But just because there is not explicit, there are implicit teachings throughout Scripture that are indisputable. They point us to the reality of the importance of the local church in the life of a believer. Consider the various metaphors, similes, word pictures throughout the New Testament that point us to this reality. The local church is viewed as a body. It's illustrated as members are members of the body, just like fingers and toes and noses and ears come together to make the whole human body. Likewise, individual followers of Christ are members within the greater body of the church. It's referred to as a building, a temple, a living organism. All of these things are used to describe and give us understanding of importance. It is important and critical for you to be a part of that body. Matthew chapter number 16 reminds us that it's Jesus' idea. Jesus started the church. The church would be made up of his followers, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And in fact, Jesus went and died on the cross for his church to provide a way of salvation, to restore humanity out of their sin into relationship with God so that they could be a part of his body. If you open up the New Testament, you aren't going to find a story about, say, Priscilla and Aquila moving to the city of Rome. They try the first church on New Rome Street. They, you know, okay, that one's cool. Let me go try the second church before finally deciding on a third church. From what we can tell within the early New Testament era, there was no church shopping, as maybe we've come to describe it in our American culture. Why is this? Because these cities would have had one church, right? Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. There are so few believers early on in the growth of Christ's church that you find them collectively joining together, hearing the doctrine of the early apostles, growing in what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, you aren't going to find a list of church members. Here at the Church of Ephesus, we have Joe and Sue and Bobby and Janet. But it's obvious that these churches of the early New Testament had an understanding of who was in, who's a part of our local assembly, and who is not a part of our local assembly. They kept some portions of lists containing the idea of who is a widow, who are the fatherless, who are the deacons that we are going to bring into this local church going to minister to. There was a clear understanding of these people are a part of us. They are indeed followers of Christ, and there are those that are without. They would have had a clear understanding to delineate their membership from those within their culture, within their city. They knew who belonged, and they knew who didn't. And then the practical demonstration of this helps us to really see this played out in fruition. You see the church kind of established there in the book of Acts. At the beginning of Acts, we see that the church is there for the accounting of one to another. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 15, that's what the church is there for, to help provide encouragement, equipping, and accountability. And then in Acts chapter number 2, we see Peter preach in the verses that we just read. These people that believe and are baptized are then added to the local assembly there, the church at Jerusalem, indicating some level of membership, accountability, or identification within that group at Jerusalem. Throughout the New Testament, you see many other examples of this. When it comes to church discipline, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and is highlighting, hey, church at Corinth, there's a lot of really bad things happening in your church and I'm here to address them. Okay, you've sent me some questions, but I'm writing this letter to you because you got problems and they need to be changed. One of the problems that Paul addresses within this church at Corinth is there is a member in the body that has decided to live in a way that does not align with Christ. He has begun to live in a way that even sets him apart from the surrounding culture. Paul highlights that this level of fornication, this level of sexual sin that is taking place in this member's life is not even seen in the unsaved population around you. This is awful. This is horrible. This is not what followers of Christ do. And so what does Paul encourage them to do? You must remove this individual from the body. This person, because of their actions, because of their unwillingness to submit to the word, their unwillingness to submit to Christ and what he has called them to do, means that this person must be excluded from the body. Now stop and think about it this way. How can you exclude someone if they are not formally within that group? Right? It requires it to happen. Let's say I have a Costco membership and I go to Costco and I decide, you know what? I don't like Costco that much. I'm going to go around and knock over as many shelves as I can. Pretty soon they're going to revoke my Costco membership, right? Derek is banned from the premises of coming in here because of the disaster that he did in here last time. But what is required? I have a membership of Costco is required for them to revoke my membership in Costco. Likewise, someone cannot be formally excluded if they are not included in the first place. Then Paul continues on and refers to this exact same man in his subsequent letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, hey, There's this guy living in open, unrepentant sin. He is not yielding to the Spirit and your correction of this sin. We cannot affirm that he is a follower of Christ by his actions. Therefore, you must exclude him from the body. And so now he's writing back to that same church about this same man and refers to the exclusion that this church at Corinth did towards this man in question. And Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6, that he was removed by the majority of the church at Corinth. Now stop and think again. You can only have a majority if there is indeed a defined group of people. In this case, a defined church membership. Paul cared deeply about who was in and who is out. Read throughout the rest of the New Testament and you will see this theme highlighted again and again. John cared about who was in and who was out. Peter cared about who was in and who was out. Why? Because ultimately God cares about who is in and who is out. We see this ultimately played out at the end of our life. There are two destinations in eternity. There's the destination with Christ and the destination apart from Christ in a place called hell. And so likewise, healthy churches seek to emulate what eternity looks like, that the body is for those who are indeed redeemed members of the family of God. And so it matters who is in and who is out. It helps us to understand this person is my brother. This person is my sister in Christ. Here is my relationship with them. Here is what becomes important in our relationship because we are followers of Christ. The accountability that I should show them. But no doubt the question pops into your head. Okay, we hear what the Bible says. It may not be this explicit thing, but it's implicitly taught and exampled throughout the New Testament. Well, why doesn't the Bible say something explicit? Wouldn't that make this really clear? I know it would make things a lot easier in having discussions like this, you know, like, hey, here's the verse. Like it or lump it, right? It's black and white. It's easy to follow along with. So why doesn't the Bible like that? Wow, okay. Am I good or should I switch to a handheld? Okay, we'll keep going. So why doesn't the Bible say something explicit? Well, the first reason might just be right? It's a duh issue. Of course followers of Christ are going to be a part of his body. It's where they go to hear the preaching of the word. It's where they go to pray together. It's where they go to sing praise to their God that has radically changed their life. Of course they're going to be a part of the body. As with many choices in the Christian life, the decision for a Christian to join other Christians to celebrate the risen Christ, be built up in the word, be spiritually accountable, employ their spiritual gifts, and to be equipped to reach others seems natural and normal. This is what followers of Christ do. If a Christian had access to any portion of the New Testament from the book of Acts on, these truths are perpetually highlighted in teaching or in practice. People are saved, they become a part of the local church. People are reached, what do? They begin to assemble together. Think of Paul's missionary journeys, right? He goes to a city, preaches the gospel, people give their life to Christ. What do? They assemble together and form a church for their health and for the health of the brothers and sisters around them. So it's not highlighted because it's just what Christians do. But also beyond that, think about the issue of autonomy. This is something that we talk about often within the context of local church. Each church has the liberty to operate in freedom in matters that aren't explicitly instructed upon within Scripture. There's no verse about what time your church has to meet. Can you imagine that? All churches had to meet at 10 a.m. everywhere? No, that may not fit within a particular culture. There's no specific verses about church attire, apart from perhaps being a stumbling block by dressing super flamboyantly and flaunting your wealth towards those around you. There's no verses about what instruments to use within the time of worship and praise. Why doesn't the Bible speak to these issues? It allows the local church to have some autonomy into recognizing what is best for our congregation, what helps us meet the needs of our congregation in the best way possible. Each church will be situated in a particular culture and within a particular time in human history. Can you imagine if the Bible said church had to be done at 8 p.m. if you're going to have a Sunday night service? Also, you must have a Sunday night service. Think about what would happen before the invention of the electric light bulb. The amount of candles that would have to be lit in this auditorium for us to be able to come together and worship. There is no set time because it allows local churches to look at their area, look at their surrounding culture, and figure out the best way to be able to reach them using the wisdom that God grants us based upon His Word. Identifying with Christ Church may look different in each area. Maybe it's a verbal confirmation made in front of the entire church. Maybe it's a new members class. Maybe it's an interview with the pastor and deacon. Maybe it's a specific amount of time that you attend all the services that are given at a specific church that now allows you to be classified as a member of that local church. Autonomy allows each church to make those decisions in wisdom and in practice for the health of their congregation. But when there's an explicit verse, that is what we must do. So having a lack of that explicit verse allows for the autonomy of the local church to shine through and to best serve its members. And there's also great wisdom in the lack of this explicit command. The lack of commands about how someone should become a member of a church should not dissuade us about its importance. Catch that? Just because there's not a verse that says how someone becomes a member should not diminish, this matters. This is important. Well, why is that? Why is there wisdom in not having some sort of explicit language? Think about how many brothers and sisters around this world would not ever be able to classify themselves as a local church or as members of a local church if they could not do things the way that the verse said. Let me give you an example of that. A couple months ago, it's probably longer than that now, maybe a year ago, we had Missions Month. And as part of our Missions Month, we had a really special service where we sent out specific meeting times. Do you guys remember that? And we came together as a church, and there was one room that was the church in Eritrea, and there was one room that was a church in Saudi Arabia, and another church was a church in China. And we tried to formulate those rooms based upon what church looks like in those specific areas. I had the honor and privilege to be a part of the church that was representing a church in Saudi Arabia. And one of the things that I began to learn as I was reading various missionaries highlighting what it was like to serve over there is that because of the intense persecution, they could not regularly gather everyone together. And usually they would have small groups of people filter in and out throughout a window of time. And you would perhaps get some singing, maybe a little bit of scripture reading before your time window was up. You would leave, and then a little while later, someone else would come in. And there was this growing group of revolutions going around of people moving, and they would get different parts of the service. That could not happen if there was explicit teachings. If there was an explicit command, this is how someone must join. They must come before the entire body. They must be baptized in the presence of everyone. They must give a long theological treatise on what it means to follow Jesus. There are brothers and sisters around the world that could never be a part of a body because of the limitations in their culture. There are many churches around the world that could never fulfill the commands and therefore be disobedient churches. God made the high-value items in Scripture very clear, explicitly or implicitly, and left the matters of liberty as a Christian and autonomy as a church more flexible. But as we continue on, what are some common objections? If we see what Scripture says and it highlights the importance of it implicitly rather than explicitly, what are some of the oppositions or the questions or the objections that people may say, I don't know about church membership? Throughout my time as a pastor, I've sat in many meetings talking about church membership, and I've heard a variety of sentiments. For some, it's, well, I've never been in a church that had membership. Okay, let's talk about it. What is it? Why is it important here at Faith? Oftentimes, we hear maybe some other sentiments that we work through and talk through. And so these are some of those that pastors at large have heard in objecting to being a member of a local church. The first is, well, if I'm complete in Christ, which we would all affirm, right? Christ is the fulfillment and satisfaction of all our needs. So if I'm complete in Christ, why do I need to be a member of a church? Well, we do not require any further spiritual accomplishment for salvation. Being a member of Christ's church does not save you. It does not give you some little extra merit badge on your salvation belt. Oh, you get up to heaven. Oh, yeah, you are saved, but you know what? You weren't a member. So actually, you're going to have to wait in the long line. If you were a member, you get the fast pass line into heaven, right? It's only like a 5-minute wait. You got to wait for 5 hours because you're not a member. That's not how it works, right? It's not that this is going to grant you some extra level of spirituality or further accomplishment for salvation. However, God designed our sanctification, the process of being molded and shaped by the Word and by the Spirit into the image of Christ, and the way that we act, think, and believe and respond to those around us. God designed our sanctification to include other believers around us. God included Peter's sanctification in the ministry of Paul and the ministry of John because they are members of a local assembly. Likewise, you and I are crucial in each other's sanctification. We help challenge each other when we've gone astray. Hey, brother, sister, I've noticed this in your life. That's not what followers of Christ do. Here's what the Word says. Let's make decisions that honor Christ. We need each other. We are not created to do the Christian life alone. Further, our existence and mission as a church to spread the gospel, claim the truth of Christ, includes each of us working together to accomplish that mission. Christ desires us to utilize the local church for the gathering together to accomplish the Great Commission. Another common objection we see is, I don't need others. I'm not really a people person. I'm shy. I don't want to talk to anyone. I'm just going to do it on my own. There's several scriptures that point to this. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 2, Galatians 6, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. All of them push us to recognizing that from the beginning, God declared that humanity is a species designed for spiritual and relational fellowship with one another. God gives Adam Eve for relational companionship. But then further than that, God spends time with them in the garden, providing spiritual relationship. We need both. God created us for both. And the local church is a fulfillment of that. It helps it come to its fullest expression when we are members of his local church. This may not apply to everyone, but young people, let me speak to you directly on this one. I am not here long enough is a common one we hear. Maybe someone's coming in for a time into an area to be a part of a college. You know, I'm going to go and study mechanical engineering, and, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm going to go to a church, but do I really need to become a member of that church? I'm only going to be here for 4 years. Well, there are several things that we could say from Scripture. Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 hit the nail on the head. You, as a follower of Christ, have spiritual gifting. The Holy Spirit gave you specific gifts to utilize within Christ's church, and the body is benefited when you do so. One of the things that we're going to talk about is, as a healthy church member, How am I employing my gifts? How am I serving within the body? And this sentiment of, I'm just not going to be here long enough, while that may be true if it's a short thing, like a two-week vacation, a multi-week business trip, or maybe even there for only one college semester, here's a good rule of thumb, a good question to ask ourselves. And young people, if you have the opportunity, if God pushes you to be a part of a specific college away from your local assembly that you have regularly grew up in and are a member of, when you're there, here's a good question to ask yourself. Do I have enough time in the time that God is going to allow me to be here to invest with my gifting, to reach other people, and build even fledgling Christian relationships with the other people within this church? The answer is yes, do it. If you have the opportunity to partner with other followers of Christ for the accomplishment of the Great Commission, which God has given to us as His church, then do it. Be a part. Be all in. The last one that I'll highlight that we've heard is, well, I'm just trying to find the right church. Oftentimes what I find is that's usually just a catch-all for, I don't want to, and no church is ever going to be the right church. It's never going to meet exactly what you want. Do you want to know why? Because church is full of broken, sinful people. Everyone in this auditorium is a sinner. Hate to pop that bubble, but we are. And because of that, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to let you down. There is never going to be a perfect church. But the good news is, that's not a prerequisite for being a member of Christ's church. What are the important things that we need to body? I'm just going to switch over to a handheld, Kari. Red one. Okay, there we go. What are some of the things that I should look for within the body? Number one, do they preach the gospel? Young people, you're getting ready to head out. For some of you, it's staying here at Faith, and that's wonderful, and we're thrilled for that, to see you continue to take steps of growth and following after Christ here in our local assembly. But perhaps you're going out. You're going to be at another area, another city, looking for a local church. What do you need to think through? What are the things that are important for us to consider? Number one, do they preach the gospel? Is salvation and sanctification clearly taught in this church? The answer is yes. That's box number one. Box number two, do they encourage me to use my spiritual gifts? Do they provide opportunities within the congregation for me to employ what the Holy Spirit has given me to utilize within the body? The answer is yes. Box number two is checked. Number three, do they seek to reach others and start churches through outreach and missions? The answer is yes. Box number three is checked. Number four, do they encourage corporate praise? Do we sing as a body about what Christ has done for us and the truth of His gospel, encouraging and building each other up in songs and in hymns? The answer is yes. The box is checked. Number five, do they support and supplement my family's structure and faith? The answer is yes. You found a good church. Well, their carpet is the wrong. Doesn't matter. Well, they don't always sing the songs out. It doesn't matter. We oftentimes make things a priority that aren't what Christ has called us to value and seek within His church. Often, if we boil it down, our hesitation to join a local church is really just selfishness and pride. When it comes to selfishness, I don't want accountability. I want things how I want them all the time. I want my needs met when I feel like they deserve to be met and how I think they need to be met. And if that's not happening, well, then I'm out. Think about how our culture orients itself. It's that exact way. You don't get what you want, take your ball home, find a new court to play at, right? That's the sentiment. And if we aren't careful, that begins to seep into our hearts and minds as followers of Christ. When it comes to our pride, we don't want accountability because our flesh wants to be in control. Our flesh wants to do what it wants. We don't want to be corrected. How many of you want to be corrected, right? No hands go up. No one, if we had a booth in the back that said correction booth, we don't, just FYI, we don't have correction booth. But let's say we did. That line is going to always be empty. No one is voluntarily like, yep, that's me. I'm in correction booth line. Yeah, tell me. Okay, yeah. I know that. Oh, yeah, it's terrible. Yeah, okay. None of us want that. Why? Because our flesh doesn't want that. If I choose to become a member of Christ Church, I am opening myself up to and putting myself in a position to receive accountability and correction. And so there can be a natural pull to, no, I don't want to do that. That's too hard. That's too painful. I'm just going to do things on my own terms. I'll do church when it fits my schedule, if it has the songs I like, if it has the exact children's program that I want at the exact times I want them with the exact amount of people that I want in those classes, right? And we begin to make these lists that breed a consumeristic mind and approach to church that will never be satisfied. And you know what happens is that throughout a generation, as we see it move along, consumerism never gets better, it gets worse. Look at the American culture today. If you had gone back to 1902 and you were like, hey, fast forward to 2026, there's going to be crippling national debt. There is going to be crippling credit card debt for the average individual. There is going to be crippling college debt. They'd be like, that's crazy. But what do we see throughout the roaring 20s, moving throughout American history? Consumerism has only gotten worse. The need to have, to have, to have, to have. And that same sentiment has burrowed its way into our Christian theology when it comes to the church. So instead of focusing on what matters, we begin to focus on what we need. A recent study for why people leave churches, 29% highlighted church ministry changes, 29% said unmet needs, 27% said disenchantment with the pastor, 26% said they were going to be disenchanted with their church. And there's overlap. They were able to choose multiple options, but think about that. What do all of those things have a common denominator of? How I feel. It's about me. Church membership properly says it's about others. I'm a member of Christ Church, not for me, though it helps me. I am a member so I can help those around me, so I can serve those around me. The last thing here, what does membership mean? Real quick, I want to give us some helpful thoughts. Biblical membership means commitment. I'm all in. I'm there. I'm in my spot serving those around me. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 reminds us that the reason we assemble together, remember, we all know the verse, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? Why does the author of Hebrews insert that verse into his epistle? If you go up to verse number 23, it tells us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We assemble to provoke those around us to better follow Christ. Church membership means commitment. I'm there for a reason. I'm there for a purpose. I am going to minister to those around me and not just focused on a feeling. Biblical membership means taking responsibility. I'm taking responsibility for my own spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of those around me. There is a dual accountability. We care for each other in responsibility and in love. We are telling them to expect certain things from us when we join a church and to hold us accountable if we don't follow through. Joining a church is an act of saying, I am now your responsibility, church members, and you are my responsibility. We are in this together. It allows us to practice the one another's together. And it helps us to be focused on consecration, not consumerism. It's about my sanctification and my growth in Christ, not just can I meet the superficial needs that I've convinced myself I have to have. Biblical membership also means something. Biblical membership is meaningful. I hope that as we've gone through this, you've begun to recognize, man, church membership is important. Throughout this whole series, I hope that's just hit time and time again. Man, it matters. Just like changing the oil in the Corvette matters for the health. You being a member of Christ Church matters for your spiritual health. It matters for the spiritual health of those around you. It's not just a social club. It's about our sanctification, not just sentimentality. It's not just a feel-good club. It's about growing. And it's serious, not casual. Within the local body, it's not just a place to go whenever it fits our convenient schedule. It needs to be a place that's a priority. I'm here to serve because it's important, it's serious, and Christ desires to use me to help those around me. So we end on the question that we began with. Does membership matter? According to the teachings of Christ, Paul, the early church practice, and historical Christianity, the answer is a resounding yes. Church membership is essential. Though it may be practiced in a variety of ways, it is to be practiced in the life of a believer. The health of a church and the power to be a gospel witness is intertwined with our position as a member of Christ's church. So how do we move forward? If you aren't a member of Christ's church, begin that process. Talk to myself. Talk to Pastor Josh. We'd love to have a conversation with you about what are all the blessings of church membership. And throughout the rest of the series, you're going to see some of them. It's going to be awesome. We want that for you. Have a conversation with us. And if you are a member of Christ Church, allow this series to motivate you forward to say, you know what? Yes, this is what I'm about. Yes, I'm going to prioritize these things. Yes, I'm going to have conversations with those around me. Yes, I'm going to live out the Great Commission, reaching people and adding them into the body of Christ. A Christian has the privilege and the responsibility of declaring themselves accountable to a local assembly of believers. It's what Scripture teaches us, and it's what Scripture calls us to embrace. The question is, will we? And if we have, will we continue to do so? Let's pray together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time around your word. I pray that you would help us to begin thinking through this topic of church membership. What does it mean to be a follower of you and a part of your local assembly? I pray that you would stir us, that you would help equip us, and that you would challenge us to live this out on a daily basis. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Couple of quick announcements for us, and then we will be dismissed to our connection group time. This Sunday evening, we begin our series, Walking Through the Resurrection Packet. I hope that you make it a priority to be here this evening. Pastor Josh is going to do a wonderful job. It's going to be super helpful and equipping. This Friday at 11 a.m., we have our Faith Ladies Lunch. If you are interested in being a part of that, please talk to Miss Vicki Johnson. That way they have enough spots reserved there at the Cracker Barrel. It's going to be a wonderful time together of encouragement and challenging, living out some of the one another's, practicing good church membership practices. I know a little bit different of a message this morning. I hope that you'll continue with us. Next week, we're going to be back in Acts chapter number 2 and really dig through that passage and walk through it. I encourage you, read it throughout this week, study it, and be ready for it next week. If you have any questions about church membership or anything like that, I'll be at the door. Love to have a conversation with you about how you can be a member of Christ Church. Let's live out the one another's together in connection group immediately following. Have a wonderful day. You are dismissed.